So we are going to open our Bibles at Acts 17, and I want to bring your attention tonight to the last verse that I read with you, Acts 17, the verse number 12. And that verse says, "Therefore many of them believed, and of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." And before we come to this verse, let us bow in prayer, and let us just again look on to the Lord for help and for grace as we come to the preaching time. And I urge each one of you who know the Lord to pray that God will bless us richly and work among us tonight by His Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and we continue in Thy presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Thou wilt be gracious to us. Thou wilt come alongside of us tonight and give help. O Lord, fill this very sanctuary, fill the hall across the way, fill the homes of people who watch on with Thy presence, with Thy power. Lord, arrest our minds, grip our souls, and come near tonight. Lord, may a work be done, may God be glorified, may the Savior be exalted far above all. For we pray this in His name, and for His sake, and for God's eternal praise. Amen and amen. In the times of His own ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted the persecutions that the apostles would suffer and experience at the hands of unbelieving Jews. Not only did the Lord warn the apostles of what they would encounter in that fashion in future times of persecution, He also told them what they should do in the face of that persecution. And we find that in Matthew 10, where the Lord said in verse 23, giving this direction, "When they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another." Now obviously, while that was spoken by the Lord in His days, and time has passed by here when we read of the events of this chapter, yet it's very obvious that the Lord's servants, like Paul, Silas, and the believers in those times, were fully aware of what the Lord had said His servants were to do in terms of fleeing to somewhere else to continue their ministries in the face of persecution. In this passage, we have therefore a classic example of the situation that the Lord Jesus had predicted. Such was the danger that threatened the lives of Paul and Silas as they labored in Thessalonica, that for their safety they were speedily removed from that city and they went to the city of Berea. Consequently, the very same situation, the very same threat of danger arose in that city of Berea, and so these servants of God had to flee once more, and they went on this occasion to the city of Athens. However, as Christ had intended, their flight out of danger was not an escape route from labor and for service for Him, their Master. In fact, it was to enable them to continue preaching the gospel. That the flight that they were to take was actually pursued. They were to go on somewhere else, and there they were to continue preaching the Word of God until they had to flee another time, as I've just indicated to you. And so we find that no sooner did they reach Berea than they were brought into, or they entered into the synagogue in that city, and they began to proclaim the Word of God. And their ministry there in Berea was crowned with much blessing. We're told that many believed. And if you look at verse 12 here, our text, it says, "Therefore many of them believed." That's a reference to Jewish people. Many of them believed. And then it goes on to say, "Also of honorable women, which were Greeks or Gentiles, and of men, not a few." And so many Jews believed, and among the Greeks or the Gentiles, there were also numerous conversions to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's surprising then to read some views on the work of God in Berea, because there are men who would try to tell us that not much was accomplished in Berea, and they would say that because no mention is actually made of a church being formed in that city. And on that basis they have concluded, therefore, that since no church was formed, therefore not much took place in that city on this occasion. But that, of course, I believe is entirely wrong. Because we've just read in our text tonight that many believed. And when it says that, then that would lead on to conclude very clearly, and I believe rightly, that there was lasting fruit in that city, which means in turn that a congregation of believers was raised up and that they would have come together and a church would have been formed. That was the New Testament pattern, as we see the whole way through the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit did a work of grace in human hearts. It always resulted in a church being born. And undoubtedly, this was the case in the city of Berea. Now, the testimony of these Berean Christians is presented then, as I've shown you and indicated, in verse number 12. This verse is essentially in two parts. As I've shown you as well, the opening words refer to Jewish converts, and then the closing words refer to Gentile converts. And so, both Jewish and Gentile people were converted in that city, and their conversion came about because of the impact that the Word of God made upon them. Notice how verse 12 begins. Therefore, many of them believed. And the word therefore is a connecting word, as you know, and it takes us back into verse number 11, where the whole focus in verse 11 is placed upon the Word of God and the bearing that it had upon these people who were converted in that city of Berea so long ago. What a challenge verse 11 therefore holds for those who are not yet saved, even some in this meeting or under the sound of the Word of God online. What a challenge verse 11 holds for you who are yet unconverted, unsaved, yet in your sin, lost, and in need of a Savior. And this verse clearly reveals to you that if your attitude and your attention towards God's Word is not what it ought to be, you place yourself in great jeopardy. You place your soul in great danger. You see, the Bible declares, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There in Romans chapter 10, Scripture records that those who are born again are regenerated through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And therefore, to be under the Word of God and to remain unconverted, to remain unsaved, and to give no real attention to the Word of God, because it is the instrument that God uses to save souls, to bring you to Jesus Christ. Again, I tell you, you place your soul in great danger and in great jeopardy. And I pray that tonight, as I show you from this text, three ways in which these Bereans responded to the Word of God and were led to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that your heart will be impacted, that your soul will be moved, that the Word of God will come to you with tremendous power, and you will feel the impact of it. And before this meeting is over, you will be like these people of whom it is said, therefore, many of them believed. May that be your experience, my friend. What do we see here, as I put it in that way, three ways in which these Bereans responded to the Word of God, leading them to salvation in Jesus Christ? What do we see about their response? You see, the preaching of the Word demands a response. And I trust that tonight, as I preach, indeed as the Lord speaks, there will be a response in hearts in this house, and that souls will be moved to come and obey what God says to them in a text such as this. What do we notice here? Number one, these Bereans, we see them responding by searching the Word of God. Searching the Word of God. Look at what verse 11 says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Notice those words where we are informed that they searched the scriptures daily. These Bereans are sinners, remember. They're still sinners in verse 11. You see, only when you come to verse 12 does it say, therefore they believed. And so up to that moment, they haven't believed. They are yet unconverted. And therefore, verse 11, as we read of them searching, is a term that has to do with men and women who are yet in their sins. They're not converted, but they are searching. Searching the Scriptures. That word search basically means to examine. And so their attitude was one not of some mere trivial, emotional, glib acceptance of information. Rather, there was a searching and an examining of the Word of God. And in that, we are actually shown just how seriously they responded to the Word of God. How seriously they felt the situation actually to be and the situation to be that they found themselves in. They took it seriously. And my friend, it's time to get serious about your soul. Time to get serious about your need as a sinner before Almighty God. And I pray that that seriousness will come over you this evening and you'll begin to pay attention to the Word of God, even actually as I preach, looking at it, searching it, examining it as the Word says, as I've told you. This was a daily search. Tells us this. They search the Scriptures daily. And that little word daily, indicating every day, obviously, reveals a lot to us. It tells us of the great hunger for truth that was in their hearts. Oh, you see, they have come to the Bible and God the Holy Spirit has brought about in their souls a hunger for truth. There's a longing for certainty there as well. Because they are searching every day, it says, whether these things were so. In these people, there's now a realization that there's more to life than material matters, physical matters. These are ordinary people, just like us. We don't know one thing about them in terms of their names or culture or what they did. Any of those matters are all shielded from us. But we're looking here at people who really lived. They lived in the city of Berea long ago. They were men and women. They had their daily occupations, whatever they might have been. I have no idea. But they now realize for the very first time in their lives, as I say, there's more to life than the humdrum attitude that multitudes take or display with regard to life in this world, physical issues, material matters, and social interaction, and all of those things, and all that goes on among the ungodly. And my friend, it's time for you as well to realize that there is more to life, and there's more to living than simply making do and getting through and trying to enjoy yourself, and all that goes on in people's lives. It's time to waken up, sinner. Because here are people who every day have now got a grasp and a clear view of eternal issues. It has come over them. And they can't rest. They're not at peace. Every day there in Berea, and you see, this is a revival. This is an awakening that's going on. Oh, for days like that. When we would have to preach every day. And I tell you, my friend, I would not mind that one bit. That God would so move. And people like you who are unconverted would be found under His Word every day of the week. This is what we're talking about here, or what the text is talking about. Every day this is going on. And these people are examining the Word of God. They're concerned, they're anxious, they're troubled souls. No time, no opportunity is wasted. Obviously, the issues of guilt and sin, their own mortality, and their eternal destiny. All these issues have now come over their souls with an inescapable solemnity, and they can't get away from it. Nothing else takes precedence. This is a daily search. It is also a deliberate search. Because it says here, concerning their searching of the Word of God, that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And the reference there, of course, is firstly to Paul's preaching and the preaching of Silas. And they took what these men were saying, and they had the Old Testament Scriptures, you see, and they placed the preaching of these men under the searchlight of the Word of God, and they examine what they're actually saying. I'm going to say from the pulpit, I'm not of course sure at all where Paul stood or what was going on in that physical dimension, but I would be absolutely sure that he stood up and he began to preach, and Silas as well, and they bring their preaching to the searchlight of the Word of God. You see, though they did not even know it yet, because the book of 1 Corinthians is not written at all. In fact, very little is written here in the New Testament. Probably nothing, may I say it, by this point. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse number 12 that we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And that essentially means that you interpret Scripture by Scripture. You examine what you've been told or what has been preached or what you're reading in the light of God's precious Word. And you see, this is what I mean by their deliberate search. Whether these things are so. You see, they realize very, very clearly that they can't afford to be wrong. Now, why would they think that way? Why would they take Paul's preaching and begin to examine it? And I put it that way because they realize they can't afford to be wrong. Why would they think that way? Because they have been wrong all along so far. That's why. Some of them are Jews. They sat under old rabbis who had taught them that which is totally and completely an aberration of God's Word. And they'd listened to these men for whatever length of time it was, telling them things that were totally untrue. And so that's why they began to search. We have been fooled long enough. We have been deceived already. And take those Gentiles who are mentioned in verse number 12 as well, among those who believed. The Gentiles as well, you see, well, they've been under the control of pagan religion and heathen customs. And they're now finding we have been led astray. We've been told all this unbelief and darkness about spiritual things, and we've been led to idols to worship them and bow down before them, and we've followed pagan customs in our lives, and now we're finding this is all wrong in the light of what Paul is telling us. And so there's a deliberate search going on. Let me say to you, sinner, you live in a world of darkness and a world of deception. The devil is the prince of this world. The Bible calls him that, describes him in that way. And actually it's our Lord Jesus Christ who does. There in the Gospel of John, the prince of this world, he calls him. He's the prince of the world of fallen humanity. That's what it means. He's set in direct opposition to Christ and to truth. He has control over the minds of the multitudes. The devil really does. And all his minions who accompany him in the awful, dark, malignant pursuit of deceiving souls. And not only is he called the God of this world, the Prince of this world, he's called the God of this world. You read this in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest they would believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And so here is the agenda of the devil. And here is the agenda of false religion. And that dark system of Judaism that I've mentioned, the Jewish religion. And you bring it all together. And therefore little wonder that their search is deliberate. They want to find out that what Paul is preaching is actually the truth. And the only way to find that out is to take it all to God's Word and to examine it there. And my dear friend, I am showing you Now, not only should you every day be troubled about these matters and search the Word of God for the good of your soul, but it should be done deliberately. For again, I say to you tonight, you cannot afford to be wrong. You cannot afford to be deceived. May well be there are young people in this gathering this evening. And may I warn you that you live in a most dark and ungodly world where the lie is believed in every hand. You know how Paul describes things that way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In that very, very important chapter about end times. And those are the days in which we are living. And he says that they will believe the lie and they will reject the truth. And I've often wondered what Paul means by that phrase, the lie. Because it's very specific. Obviously, it has to do with Antichrist and the rise of anti-Christianity and all that's involved in that. But he does talk about the lie. Oh, the world is full of many lies. Spiritual lies, spiritual deceptions. But Paul is pointing out that there's one in particular. And whatever it might be in terms of those things, I am simply showing you, sinner, that you have great need to be careful, because there's one who is out to damn you by deceiving you. In Revelation 20, it uses this little subclause, the devil that deceived them. It's on to talk about him and cast into the lake of fire, but notice the words, the devil that deceived them. In fact, it says he deceives the whole world. That's the expanse of his influence and his power. A world of darkness. A world of wickedness. And so there's a deliberate search here as they search the Word. It's also a diligent search. Because the word searched here literally means to examine so as to make a judgment. To examine so as to make a judgment. And that means there was a diligent search. These people are searching the Word of God so as to make a judgment. In fact, they are searching the Word of God as part of their examination of what Paul has been saying to them in order to make a judgment. And that brings it right down to a very fine detail. Well, there's nothing here that's glibly tossed aside. There's nothing here in their minds that will prevent them from getting to the very heart of the truth. What I learned from this is very striking. Because this diligent search teaches you and me tonight that the gospel will stand the closest test. Wasn't that true of Christ? Men searched Christ to try to find fault with him. But they couldn't. Do you know that in the Lord's final days, he was searched, as it were. He was examined. He was examined from heaven. He was examined on earth by men. He was examined from the minions of hell. Because God and Satan and men all had to say, there's no fault in this man. The voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the devil coming, roaring against the Lord, and the Lord able to stand up against him and say, the prince of this world comes, but he can find nothing in me. And men like Pilate, forced to admit, we find no fault in this man. They searched him, they examined him, and they found that they were dealing with the impeccable Christ, the one who is without blemish, the one in whom there was no fault. And how true that is of our Savior even yet. Oh, the world ridicules him and mocks him and scoffs at him. And you know what part of the big problem is with the world's attitude? They have never read the Bible. They have never examined the Scriptures. They never brought the Lord, or they've ever gone to the Word to bring the Lord to light for their own benefit, their own attention. They have never done that. That's a fact. Those who are the loudest critics of Scripture have never read the Bible. They've never examined the Word of God. They just simply parrot what somebody else has said. And they never go about finding out, is this really true? For the sake of my soul, I need to discover this is how these people were, remember. They are searching the Word of God. And what I'm saying to you is, when they did that, it was to make a judgment. And I'm showing you, therefore, that the Bible will stand the closest test. The gospel will never be found to be wanting, because the gospel, or the Word of God, the inspired Word, is just like the incarnate Word. There's no fault in Christ, and there's no fault in the Bible. Not one. It's a book that has stood the test. No matter what that test may be in severity or closeness. See, the Word of God will never pass away. The Word of God cannot be destroyed. I'm saying to you, sinner, you are able to place your soul's eternal welfare upon the basis of God's Word. Come to the Word of God. Forget about men. Forget about their philosophies. Forget about their teachings. Forget about all the nonsense and all the lies and all the deceptions. Forget about it all and bring your precious soul to the Book of God and examine not only the Book, but examine yourself in the light of the Book. What will you find? You will find that the Word of God will lead you to Christ. It's in the Word, you see, as these people searched it, that they found Christ. Because the Old Testament is what they're reading and they're searching. And the Old Testament is full of Christ in predictions and in promises and in all the typology and all of the whole scene that's set there about our Lord coming as the Messiah into this fallen world. That's what they would have seen. And the Jews themselves, those Jews who were converted, for the first time in their lives, they'd have found something that had been hidden from them. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul preaches, he fits the test. He is revealed to us as the one of whom the prophets have written and of whom they have spelled out all that truth. And therefore they are led to the Savior. They're brought to see Him as the Son of God. The Messiah is God's eternal Son. That the promised Savior is the one who actually died there in Jerusalem. This all would have come home to them as they searched the Word of God. And then they started to think about the fact that He had put away their sins by the shedding of His blood. Christ crucified. Christ offered up. Christ presented as the one offering for sin. All of this glorious material and truth would have come over their souls, and therefore they were led to Christ. And I can say from this pulpit, sinner, that you have been shown Christ over and over and over again through the preaching of God's Word. And yet you remain in your darkness, your unbelief, your sin, on the wrong road in life. You have been subject to the searching of God's Word brought to bear upon your soul. How privileged you have been. I've been talking here about these people searching the Word. But other people have searched it for you and have set it out before you in unmistakable clarity, and yet you have rejected it. And for that there is no excuse. Searching the Word. Submitting to the Word. Look at this part of the text, verse 11. It says, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They received the Word with all readiness of mind. That is submitting to the Word of God. That word readiness has to do with the will of man, the disposition of the will, actually, in the sense of being willing to surrender or to submit to what God has to say. A ready mind is what signified by that expression, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Here are people who in their minds are now prepared to surrender and to submit to what the Lord has to say to them in His own precious word. Now that was an honourable submission. You notice how it says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica at the start of verse number 11. The word noble there refers to character. It's not anything to do with rank. They weren't these people that said they were more noble, these Berean Jews. It's not saying that they were on some particular level of official capacity in their life there in Berea. Not at all. It's referring to their own character. The fact that they come to the Word of God in an honourable way. And you know what that could mean? What it could mean for you. It could mean, my dear friend, that you've got to come to the Word of God without your own puny arguments. Without your own notions about these things of God or the things of the soul. You've got to come to the Word of God and set aside human logic and human reasoning and human ideas. You've got to set it all aside. And I am absolutely sure that that's exactly part of what's going on here. That's why they're more noble. And of course, that's all part of the work of the Spirit in their hearts. They bring themselves honorably to the Word of God, and they come with an impartial, submissive mind to the right ways of the Lord. They submit to biblical authority. I urge you to do that. That's honorable. Forget about your ideas. Oh, how often people will bring up their own notions. They will raise questions. They will quibble, even with the most obvious thing. They will argue against that which is plain and clear and unmistakably so. Are you guilty of that? Have you been challenged about your soul, about the need to be saved, about what the Bible teaches about salvation, and your response has been that? You have quibbled with it. You've questioned it. You've tried to argue about it all and reject it, therefore. Oh, my friend, that is not an honorable way to handle the Word of God. This submission was honorable. And I urge you tonight to adopt the submissiveness of these Bereans. Or a man like Cornelius, of whom you read in chapter 10. And there it says of Cornelius, what he said to the Apostle Paul. I'll just read the words to you because they are very important words. Cornelius said this, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Let me tell you, sinner, you are here present before God this night. God is in this place. You're present before Him. I'm not here saying anything to you that can't be defended by Scripture, that cannot be supported by God's truth. And I say that not in any boastful way. I say it simply because what I'm saying to you is right out of this book. And therefore, if you're going to be saved, it will demand of you that honorable submission to what God is saying. And then on top of that, this was a heart submission as well as an honorable submission. Notice those terms. They received the word. That word "received" is very important. It signifies a deliberate, conscious reception of what is actually offered. It signifies favorable acceptance of truth that is brought to the mind and that is then received right into the heart. You find the same word used in Acts a number of times. Acts 8 says, "Samaria received the word of God." Acts 11 says, "The Gentiles received the Word of God." And there's one other verse I want to take you to. And it's 1 Thessalonians 1 and the chapter 2 and the verse number 13. A remarkable verse. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13. And here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, his first letter, and reminding them of the manner in which they had received the Word of God. And look at the verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." There are two times there you read the word "received." But in the original text, and just follow what I'm saying, there are two different words in the Greek language. And the first "received" there, it says in verse 13, "ye received it." When you receive the Word of God, that word "received" means to receive from somebody else. What does that mean? They received the Word as Paul preached it. They heard it. They listened to it. And in that sense, they received it. It was brought to them by the apostle. But then, the second word there, it says, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." The word "received" there means to receive right into the heart. So they did hear it been preached. And in that sense, they received it. But the second word for "received" means, and I put this to you again because it's so important, it says that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And in that instance, the word means to receive right into the heart. And that's exactly the same word as is used here of the Bereans, where it says that they received the word. They received it into their hearts. And there's a heart reception. You see, the Word of God says, the Bible says, Paul tells us in Romans 10 and verse number 10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." With the heart, a sinner, this is what must happen. In your experience, with regard to submitting to the Word of God, it must be a reception of truth right into your soul. If you let it wash over you, if you allow something to distract you, if you do not give care to this matter, the devil will come and snatch away the seed. And that has happened so often, hasn't it? A gospel meeting, and you were troubled. Preaching Jesus Christ, and your heart was moved. You were troubled. You were concerned. You were interested. And an anxiety filled your being. And then the meeting ended, and you walked out the door, and you went down the road, or down the car park, into your car, and away home. And the influence was gone, and you resisted the Holy Ghost, and you would not take the Word of God into your heart. And I tell you tonight, God charges you with that rejection of His Son. It means there has been no room in your heart for Christ. No room for repentance and for turning away from the world, the flesh, all those things that you've followed and pursued. Oh, plenty of room for those matters, but no room for Christ. Your heart shut, your heart hard, your heart cold. And the Lord this night challenges you about this. Because here are these Bereans who've seen their searching of the Word of God. And now we're looking at their submitting to the Word of God. That leads me to this. They were saved by the Word of God. It says, "Therefore many of them believed." And that happened under the sound of the Word to which they were listening. That's the whole flavor of verse 12 and also verse 11. They were under the sound of the Word of God. It's going on every day. There's a great awakening in Berea. The Spirit is moving. Blessed times are taking place, and what privileged people they are. And I was in that atmosphere of being under the Word and hearing it and listening to Paul preach that we find these words. Therefore, many of them believed. They believed in that. They felt the power of the Word upon their souls, enlightening them to their need, to their sin, to the threat of the law, for transgressing the law, to the very reality of judgment day. They heard all that, and they believed all that. And they believed as they would have been urged to do. They believed to the degree where they repented of their sin. And they trusted in Jesus Christ. All of that is involved in those words. Many of them believed. They believed to that degree of things, convinced of their need, taking what they had heard, the truth as it is in Jesus, resting on Him alone as the one sacrifice for sin, putting their confidence in the atonement, looking away to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. I'm not making this up. I'm simply telling you what happens at any time when a man or a woman believes to the saving of the soul. Whether it's back in the first century or now in the 21st century. All of this that I've just mentioned is that which a man believes to the saving of his soul. And so they are saved by or through the Word of God. And I ask you, therefore, as I come to a close, where does this leave you? How does it find you tonight? Are you a believer? That particular description of a child of God that emphasizes this text message. They believed. Are you a believer? Have you believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul? What I am saying is, have you come to rest in Him alone for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your pardon, for your peace with God, for your hope of heaven? Is this your state tonight? Or are you yet an unbeliever? A rejecter of Christ, and your heart is closed, and your heart is hard and careless, and you couldn't be bothered. You know, very often, as we say, we use the term bodily language, and your posture, your behavior physically, it can speak volumes. And when people sit in gospel meetings with a bored expression and a disinterested demeanor, and maybe slouching in their seat, what a reverence. What a revelation of the heart. What a demonstration of unbelief. If that should be your possession. My dear friend, we're dealing with the most serious things, matters, that anyone could consider. And therefore, are you actually guilty of demonstrating that you're a non-believer by your very body language? Oh, I urge you tonight to consider your ways. Consider carefully where you are with regard to the things of God. And this night, may God by His Spirit give you grace to believe to the saving of your soul. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to come to Christ. There is no time to waste. But this night may you flee like the Bereans, to the one on whom they believed. May you flee to Jesus Christ. And I would long and pray that that might be the case tonight. Some over there in the church hall, maybe you are sitting there and saying, well, I can escape out this door in a minute or two and not have to face the preacher. It's not a matter of not having to face me, friend. It's a matter of not having to, of your not having to do business with God that you're talking about. If you're trying to escape, evade the challenge. And what a dangerous thing that is. May you come tonight and believe to the saving of your soul. Let us bow in prayer. And as we come to the end of our meeting, the end of the preaching for this time, I pray that God will bless the word to you. Be careful, sinner. Be very careful. Be careful even now in the closing part of a gospel meeting. It is a favorite time for the devil and his minions to come in and strip you and rob you of every word you've heard. The hustle, the bustle of getting up and getting out, oh, that could distract you to the damning of your soul. So put that all away tonight, and when others have gone, you come to see me, and I'll be glad to hear from you and help you with these issues. May God write His word in our hearts. O God and Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will move and that that work will be done that only Thou art able to do. We leave all in Thy hands. We pray for Thy working and moving now. Continue on with it, Lord, and hear prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are Thine, tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.